through 11. Should be Romans 3, my bad. Sorry. Romans 3, 9 through 11. Okay. Okay, in Romans 3:23, just after that, says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." What do we learn about this text, about these texts? What do we learn? All have sinned, good. No one is righteous. Yeah. What else? No one understands. We see the universality of sin. Everybody is covered under this. There is no one who escapes the effects of the fall of mankind. All of us are sinful. There's no distinction from one person to the next. Anything else that we learn? Anything else? No one naturally seeks Him. That's good. Right? You go back to Romans 1, all suppress the truth about God. That's exactly right. Okay, number 3. God won't let people keep on rebelling forever. And so we see judgment happen. This is this weird little figure that we had last week. I'll just put a stick figure lying dead. All right. All right, so God won't let people keep on rebelling forever. So we've seen right here that God is the loving creator. Humanity is ruling under His authority. Humanity was created in the image of God to rule under His authority. Then we come to the second part, humanity in rebellion. Humanity rebels, wishing to run things its own way. Then we come to the third part, where God judges and will judge humanity for this rebellion. Can someone read Hebrews 9:27? So what do we learn about that? Very quickly. Simple verse. What do we learn about that? And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. You will die, you will be judged. That's good, yeah. Bleak picture. What else? Anybody? Only this life to accept Christ? That's exactly right. You get a sense of urgency with this. You don't know when you're going to go. You don't know when anybody is. You get urgency with this. As well, I think we get the fact that God is good and is going to call people to account for their sins. We will. The punishment for our rebellion is death and judgment. And so we learn that all mankind will die. No one escapes the grip of death. And that physical death is not the final consequence of our rebellion. Christ's judgment of us is. Some will be judged to eternal life. Others will be judged to eternal death. So we see judgment. So God judges, and He will judge humanity for this rebellion. And we come to number 4, Jesus' death. Jesus' death. Jesus' death. So because of His love, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to offer His life on the cross, taking our punishment and bringing us forgiveness. Someone read 1 Peter 3:18. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ died for sin once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. Okay. What do we learn from 1 Peter 3:18? Jesus died for us in our place as our substitute, the righteous for the unrighteous. Good. What else? That's right. His sacrifice was acceptable to God, and then what was the effect of that sacrifice? What happened for us, or opened up the way for us? For what? To what? Yeah, bring us to God. All right. So in 1 Peter 3:18, Christ suffered once for sins to bring us to God. So he has opened up the way for us to be with God. Whereas because of our rebellion, we were separated from God. No longer were we on speaking terms with God. And yet we had judgment upon us. He is the one who can lift the judgment of God off of you. That comes through Christ's death. All right, Jesus' resurrection, number 5. So in number 4, in his love, God sends Jesus to die as an atoning sacrifice. That's number 4. Number 5, Jesus' resurrection. Jesus' resurrection. So God accepted Jesus' death as full payment for our sins, and he raised him from the dead to prove it. Resurrection is the vindication of the message and the person and the work of Christ. It's the vindication of his death. Jesus now reigns and will one day return to judge the world. So let's look at 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Someone read 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Okay, so blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What do we learn about Jesus' resurrection? First Peter 1, verse 3. What do we learn? Somebody. You have a living hope. That's right. But how do you have that living hope? Through his resurrection. You don't have the resurrection, you don't have a living hope. You don't have the resurrection, your faith is in vain. The gospel message is in vain. Right? Without the resurrection, you have none of that. This life is all you've got. That's right. So, God accepted Jesus' death as full payment for our sins and raised him from the dead to prove it. Jesus now reigns and will one day return to judge the world. So, in his power, God raises Jesus to life as the ruler and the judge. Jesus' resurrection. And then finally, we come to the response. In number 6, the response. I don't even know if you all will be able to see this. This is where we get 2 ways to live. The response section. So we can either continue living our way, rejecting God's rule and running life our way. We can live in God's new way. We live for ourselves or we live for God, submitting to Christ and relying upon his death and his resurrection. And this presents us with a challenge to repent and believe. So someone read John 3:36. John 3:36. Okay. And then I'll read Mark 1, verses 14 through 15. Gospel of Mark also records Jesus saying, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" So what do we learn from John 3:36, which says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." What do we learn from these verses? Two ways to spend eternity, right? Good. What else? That's right. The wrath of God just remains on you. It's not averted. It is not lifted through the death and resurrection of Christ for you. That's right. You can have that, though. But if we reject Christ, we don't have that. What else do we learn?
Man has a responsibility.
That's exactly right. Man's got a responsibility. You have a response. Everybody is making a response. Right? Some people may say, maybe I'll accept Jesus, outrightly reject him, or just wholeheartedly say yes, or maybe later, right? So all of the maybe laters, no, I'm not really sure, that they're still in the same place. There's only two ways that you can live. You either outrightly reject him or outrightly accept him, okay? So a couple of things to know, you know, when we about repentance and belief. I just want to kind of expand on that, which I didn't get to do last week. Couple of things to notice first with belief. Belief means, it means more than just agreeing with the gospel. It means more than just agreeing with the gospel. It isn't speaking about just a knowledge of the facts of the gospel. Belief is more than just a knowledge of the facts of the gospel. After all, James says in chapter 2, verse 19, even the demons believe that there is one God, and they shudder at it. So you believe that Social Security will be around when you retire, but you still save for retirement, okay? It's more than just agreeing to some facts. So belief means a couple of things right here. Number one, a personal reliance upon those facts, that God did create the world and that God does rule over that world, that we rebelled against his rule and deserve his punishment, that Jesus Christ died for our sin and was raised to life for our justification. And such a belief will transform the way that we think and the way that we live. So it's personal reliance on those facts. It's not just a knowledge of facts, but it moves into the realm of reliance and trusting and resting. Also, notice in this verse who this belief is in. We don't just believe Jesus, meaning that we just believe a bunch of facts about Jesus, or we believe what Jesus did. No, we trust in Jesus. That's what John 3:36 says. It does not say whoever has believed in the Son will have eternal life, but whoever believes in the Son currently, believes continuously, will have eternal life. So you don't just believe once. Belief is relying upon Christ day in and day out. So we trust in Jesus. We believe Christ to be who Peter says he is in Acts chapter 4, and that salvation only comes through him. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, where Peter told the rulers during his day, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." We believe upon the person of Jesus Christ, not just a bunch of facts about him, and that belief is continual. It's not just a one-time belief, and then I'm good to go and live however I want to. It is a continual submitting ourselves to Christ, trusting, relying, resting in him. Just as if I were to like put all my weight on this podium right here, that's what it looks like, solely relying upon him for my salvation. Opposite side of the coin right here is repentance. Repentance means to turn from sin, whether that's in thought, word, or deed. We turn from sin and we turn to God. Repentance is slamming on the brakes to doing your life your way and making a U-turn to live life God's way. It means hating and forsaking your sin and making war against your sin by living in obedience to Jesus. It isn't just feeling bad about your sin. It's a godly sorrow that renounces sin and begins walking in obedience to Jesus. Repentance is turning from sin. It's when the smoke of war goes up in your soul because you are battling against sin. And faith is turning to Jesus. If you turn away from one thing, repentance, you turn to someone else, to Christ, faith. So some questions that you can ask at the end of this, when you come to the end of all of this, after the response. So right here in 6, you've got two responses. You can live as the king of your own life, or Jesus can be the king of your life. Some questions that you can use then after you get done sharing the gospel and transitioning into seeking a response from the person that you're sharing the gospel with. Here's a couple of questions. Which way do you think you're currently living? Out of those two ways, which way do you think you're currently living? Which way do you want to live? If you know you're a rebel and want to live God's way, what can you do about it? That's when you begin to start explaining to them about repentance and faith. You can go to Mark 1. You can go to John 3. All right, so know these steps so you can share the gospel quickly with someone that you may not have as much time with. You're going to be presented with all different scenarios where you're not going to be able to just hammer out the gospel in 5 minutes. You're going to be able to have to try to give it in 60 seconds. So know these steps well. Get the gospel clear in your mind. So I want to summarize what we just went over again. Step 1, God is the creator. Humanity rules under his authority. That's step 1. Step 2, humanity rebelled against God, wishing to run things its own way. Step 3, God judges and will judge humanity for this rebellion. Step 4, in his love, God sent Jesus to die as an atoning sacrifice. Step 5, in his power, God raises Jesus to life as ruler and judge. And then step 6, this presents us with a challenge to repent and to believe. So I want to share just how this works itself in, even just to my own testimony. I think you can pick up on it and you can learn how it can work into your own testimony and your own story of God's grace. So I grew up with a mother and a brother who were believers and had the gospel taught to me at a young age. However, the message of the gospel didn't clearly sink in. Although I would have told you that I was a believer, I lived as if my good deeds could earn my salvation. I was living as if Christ's death wasn't enough for me, as if I needed to add something to it in order to be accepted before God. During my freshman year at the U of A, I met a senior who lived in my dorm. His purpose for living in my dorm was to do ministry. He would often share the gospel with me, and I would respond that I was a believer. So he started taking me along with him to share the gospel with others. And it was during those times of sharing with others that God convicted me of my lying heart. I told others I followed Jesus, but my life looked nothing like someone who follows Jesus. I saw that I cared more about the opinions of man and about making a name for myself rather than making much of Christ with my profession and with my practice. And so at some point during that time of God convicting me, I repented of my self-righteousness and trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins. I realized that the gospel wasn't about what I could do for God, but rather what God has already done for me in and through the death and resurrection of Christ in my place. Shortly after that, I began to have a genuine desire to read God's word and to share it with others. I began not just to pray for myself, but for other guys in my fraternity. And I saw my fraternity as a house, or my fraternity house as a place where I could begin to minister to others. And over time, the Lord has given me a deep love and a commitment to the local church, of which I continue to joyfully serve to this day. So that's how you can work the gospel into your testimony. That's what it looks like for mine. Now, transitioning out of that, if I'm in a conversation with someone, how do I move to a response with them? I think these are a couple of helpful ways. I might say at the end of that, well, what about you? Have you ever made a decision like that to turn from your sin and trust in Christ? Would you like to make that same decision to repent of your sin and trust in Christ? right? The same thing that happened in my life can happen in your life. God can do the very same thing. So those are just a couple of questions that I may ask in order to try to turn it to a response at the very end of my testimony. All right, with the intro into the testimony, how do you get into sharing your testimony with someone else? One way that you can lead into it is by asking what their spiritual background is. Hey, what's your spiritual background? If God could provide one thing for you today, what would it be? Right? And they begin talking about it, and then you begin to ask them, well, what's your spiritual background? Do you have one? And then, at some point, Lord willing, you might be able to lead into what God has done in your life and the grace that you've seen, the grace of God that you've seen in your own life. Any questions with any of that? Questions for any of that before we move on to the main part of our study this morning? Some of you are looking at me like, oh my goodness, that took up half our time. Any questions with anything that we have gone over so far? Yeah, so you can't ever make anybody respond to the gospel, right? God can only do that. However, I do think that you can ask them if they've ever made a decision like that, to turn from their sin and trust in Christ. I don't think that hurts the relationship at all, right? You're just asking them. You really want to know. You're inquisitive. You want to know about them and their life. So I don't think there's a caution for that. I think there's a caution with trying to be too pushy to get them to make a decision. I can't make them make a decision, but I can ask them if they have ever thought about these things, if they've ever had a decision like that in their life, and then begin to kind of build on those questions after that. So that's what I would say to that. There is definitely a caution in order, but I think that we're fine to ask them if they've ever had that happen in their life. Yeah, but I think that at some point, you're going to want to move to, I mean, there is a sense of urgency with this, right? So at some point, you do want them to understand the repercussions for sin, right? That God's judgment is upon us, that we need it lifted off of us. And that only comes through the death and resurrection of Christ. At some point, you will need to get to that and explain that to them. You can't make them believe that, and maybe you reiterate that to them. I can't make you believe anything, but I at least need to present to you the gospel so that you do know and that, you know, it's, you know, you need to make a decision for yourself. Yeah, that's what I would say. It takes discernment to know when you have that conversation. However, I think out of your testimony, I think you could ask them if that has ever happened to them. Yeah, I think that's fine. Any other questions before we move on? Questions? All right, Guy.
I would say it's more of a concern to never ask for a response. Understand, I'm not calling for altar calls or hands raised, eyes closed, heads bowed, hands raised, all that. But yes, I think it's more of a concern if we do not push for a response. Meaning that because Christ pushes for a response, Christ commands a response to repent and believe. And so we need to tell them that Christ commands them to repent and believe. Christ is Lord over them whether they believe that or not. He is Lord over all. Yeah.
All right, let's go ahead and move on to the point of why we're here this morning. Well, or to the main part of why we're here this morning. Talking about a lifestyle of evangelism. So that's going to be in your handout, your folding handout, a lifestyle of evangelism. Hopefully that's helpful for you with the gospel outline again. They're going to be in the back as well, just kind of that outline. We're going to have two ways to live next week, so we'll be able to pass out those documents to you and get those into your hands. And you can take multiple of those. So if you need two or three of them, you'd like to keep them on you if you're on an airplane, which I'm going to talk about in a minute, or you're in a situation where you just don't have a lot of time to be able to share the gospel, and you can pass something off to somebody, that's a great tool to use. Or to pass it off to a family member that you don't get to see a lot. All right, lifestyle of evangelism. What I don't mean by a lifestyle of evangelism is trying to earn a chance to share the gospel only because of how you live your life. That somehow if I just live a holy life, they'll just up and just ask me. Like, why do you live the way that you live? Now, they may do that, and that's great. But it's not just about that. That's not what I mean when I'm talking about a lifestyle of evangelism. A holy life is crucial for evangelism. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. But if you don't practice, what you preach, no one is ultimately going to listen to you. That's important. I agree with that. But what I'm talking about with a lifestyle of evangelism is that this includes intentionally praying, preparing, planning, and pursuing relationships with non-believers in order to share the gospel with them. That's what I mean by a lifestyle of evangelism. It includes intentionally praying, preparing, planning, and pursuing relationships with non-believers in order to share the gospel with them. And I want to break that definition down. I want to break it down. Number one, pray. Evangelism begins with prayer. As one author put it, prayer is the ordinary means that the Lord uses to bring supernatural ends. Prayer is the ordinary means that the Lord uses to bring supernatural ends. So where do we begin with prayer? Well, number one, I think we need to pray for unbelievers. That means making a list. So this can be very practical. So it may just be a fire hose of things, and just as if I'm throwing bullets out, whatever hits you, just write that down. Okay? Bad illustration, I know. But take it as it comes. So you can make a list of friends, of family members, children, and coworkers who don't follow Christ. And then you begin to pray for their conversion. What's something that you can pray? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, where Paul says, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants," that is, they're the servants of the Corinthians, "with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,'" that's creation account, "has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." That right there is what we can pray for our unbelieving friends. We begin by praying that God would shine the light of the knowledge of His glory in the face of Christ into unbelieving hearts. So just as God created the world physically, He has the power to bring about a new creation spiritually. He has that power. His word brings life. He does that through the word of the gospel. That's from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. You can pray that. Pray for their conversion. Pray the gospel for unbelievers. When you have unbelievers over, you can pray for them. Ask them if you can pray for them when you meet with them. And then just pray the gospel, that they would understand the gospel and that the Lord would cause it to become a reality in their life. Pray for them whenever they're there with you. Number two, so we pray for unbelievers, so we're still under prayer. We pray for unbelievers, and then we pray for ourselves. We pray for ourselves. Two places that I think are very helpful for us on this specifically. In Ephesians 6, verses 19 through 20, Ephesians 6, 19 through 20, Paul asked the Ephesians to pray that words may be given to him in opening his mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel as he ought to speak. So we need to pray for words to be given to us in opening our mouths to speak the gospel. Pray that words would be given to you. Pray to be bold in proclaiming the gospel. As Paul says in Ephesians 6, as he ought to speak. So pray to be bold with proclaiming the gospel. The next place you can go to is Colossians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. Colossians 4, 3 through 6. Another great text. Paul says to the Colossian Christians, or the Christians at Colossae, "Pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word being the gospel message, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom, he moves on and he says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So what can we pray from that text? We pray for a door for the word to be open for you, speaking the gospel to others. We pray that we would be clear in proclaiming the gospel. We pray for wisdom to know how to walk toward outsiders, making the best use of our time. I'll talk about that in a minute. We pray that our speech would be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you know how to answer each person. Those are things that we can pray for from Ephesians 6 and Colossians chapter 4. So do you want to be bold to speak the gospel clearly? Do you want others to turn from the idols of their heart and trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior? Do you need wisdom to how to transition into gospel conversation or words to speak when presented the opportunity to speak them? Then you pray. That's what you do. It begins with prayer. We need to pray for our neighbors and coworkers and family members who are unbelievers. We pray for them and we pray for ourselves. All right, so what else? What are some other things that we can pray for in our evangelism? I'm not just like giving everything. I want you all to even help with this. I don't have infinite knowledge on all these things. Good. That's right. That's right. Draw them to himself. That's right. Getting a little John 6 language. And then the Spirit would illuminate them to the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Right? That's right. That's exactly right. What else? What are other things that we can pray for in our evangelism? Convince them of sin, righteousness, judgment. That's good. Good, good. Yeah, to understand the judgment, to feel the weightiness of it, and to see why the good news is actually good news for them. That's right. That the Lord would convict your own heart to share the gospel. If we're not sharing the gospel, that's good. What else? A couple more. Okay. Yeah. Unsettled, unhappy in their situation, in their state. That's good. Yep. Any final things? Yep, Lee. Yep. So that the Lord would compel us and that we would have an eternal perspective toward outsiders, toward non-believers. That's right. All right. That is good. Well done. Let's move on to number two. Prepare. So we looked at pray, and next is prepare. I'm probably going to have to cut the questions from here on out because we are still wanting to hear from Clay and Lee Morton at the end of this, which I think they can provide some helpful just ways that we can begin to plan and begin to pursue those relationships. All right, so prepare. How can we prepare? One of the ways that you can prepare, right here. You came to this class, right? Show up for next week's class. That's the final one in this little series of a combined ABF on evangelism. Show up to next week's class. If you can't make it, go online at ubccollege.com. You can find the audio up there. Listen to that. Wrestle through that. And then, yeah, listen to the audio, show up to next week's class. Secondly, as the follow-up to this class, you can sign up for one of the evangelism, or you can sign up for the evangelism book discussion groups that we're going to be starting, I guess, after this class within the next month or so after I get back from a trip overseas. So get accountability for applying these principles. What you learn here, get accountability in a group to be able to apply those things. That's what that evangelism book discussion group is going to be part of. It's part accountability. Get feedback and advice for the next steps that you need to take in sharing your faith with those that you have relationships with that are non-believers. Right? There's a sign-up sheet that's going around, I believe, somewhere. So please sign up on that sheet if you haven't done so already, if you didn't do so last week. Next, practice giving the gospel in 60 seconds. Get another believer with you that you're comfortable around and share the gospel with them in 60 seconds. All those who are new members, you know you got to do it in your member interview with one of the pastors. And so learn to share the gospel quickly and concisely. Get to the point quickly. Learn to do that. Third, read books on evangelism. We've been passing out books each week. There are five that I recommend that are very helpful, and there are many more. There are bukus of books on evangelism. Here are five that I recommend. Number one, Max Stiles, Speaking of Jesus and Marks of the Messenger. Two great books by Max Stiles. Second, J.I. Packer, Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God, How to Deal with Sovereignty, and Yet We're Called to Go and Proclaim the Gospel. How do you wrestle with those two things? Number three, Will Metzger's Tell the Truth. It's probably the most comprehensive on evangelism. Very, very good book. It's been updated several times with a lot of good resources in the back that you can use. Number four, Paul Williams' little book called Intentional. I'm going to try to get one of those for next week and give one of those away. Number five, Mark Dever's The Gospel and Personal Evangelism. Great small little book on evangelism. Read books on apologetics and how to respond to objections to Christianity. Understand, apologetics is not evangelism. Apologetics is answering questions others have about God, Christ, the Bible, the gospel, and many other topics. Evangelism isn't about defending X, Y, Z doctrine. It's telling the good news about Jesus. That's what evangelism is. As one author put it, apologetics is responding to the agenda that others set. Evangelism, however, is following Christ's agenda, right? The news about Him. Evangelism is following Christ's agenda, the news about Him. So a couple of books on apologetics that I would recommend to equip you. Tim Keller's Reason for God. It's a staple. It's fantastic, especially the first half of that book. Gold in answering a lot of difficult questions. Greg Kuchel's book that I just handed out today called Tactics. Randy Newman's book called Questioning Evangelism, dealing with those difficult questions and how to turn those questions that are asked to you, say like the existence of God, and how to flip it back on them and asking them questions. Learn how to answer objections. There is a caution with this. You don't always know the motivations behind someone and why they're asking the questions that they're asking. Oftentimes, someone may be asking because of an ulterior motive and not out of a true desire to learn. You don't know the motivation for why they're asking those questions. They may just want to go on and on and on about different questions, right? Many think that if they can just get the answers to all their questions, then they would trust in Jesus. And yes, part of trusting in Jesus is knowing the facts. But part of trusting in Jesus is knowing that He is the answer to all their questions. As Tim Keller put it, Jesus didn't come to tell us the answers to the questions of life. He came to be the answer. So in all of your apologetics, in all of the answering objections and everything, you got to learn to get to Christ. Point to Jesus every time when a question is going to get asked to you. Right? So don't get caught up in just meeting with someone and just answering objections. You don't want to do that. Yes, give a clear response as much as you can, but make sure that you're pointing to Christ in your response. Apologetical skills do not save people. The gospel saves people. You've got to get to Jesus, who is the center and the focus of the gospel. I was going to explain kind of how to do that. I'm going to reserve that for next week due to time. All right. Finally, watch your life. So we're still under prepare. Finally, watch your life. Are you living a gospel-centered life? Are you regularly repenting of your sin and turning to Christ? Does the smoke of war, like I mentioned a minute ago, does the smoke of war go up from your soul because you are battling against your sin? Do you serve and love others, like what Stephen's going to preach on this morning? Are you in public who you are in secret? God sees everything. Does your life bear the message of the gospel that you proclaim? As Max Stiles says in his book, Marks of the Messenger, the message you share is the message you bear. Does your life look like a living picture of the gospel? So make sure to know, to live, and to speak the gospel. All right, number three, plan. Number three, plan. So first, make a list of the top five non-believing relationships you have. And understand, these are just kind of ideas for you. We could go on and on about different ideas. I'm just going to give you a couple of ideas to try to get your mind working on how to think about these things. Make a plan. So make a list of the top five non-believing relationships you have. Then begin to strategize how you can push the ball down the field in each of those relationships. Okay? That doesn't mean that you're going to be able to share the gospel the very first time that you meet someone. Maybe they are a stranger, and you want to move that relationship to an acquaintance. And then after an acquaintance, you want to move that relationship to a friendship. Move the ball down the field. How are you going to go about doing that? Does that include inviting them over for dinner? Probably so. What does that look like for you specifically? Secondly, make sure you use your time wisely. Think through the most spiritually interested people. Think through the people who are the most spiritually interested. There are tons of unbelievers out there. Lots of them. And yet you can get caught up in spending time and just trying to share the gospel with all these different kinds of people. But you've got to learn to be wise on who you spend most of your time with. You don't have a ton of time. You really don't. And so you've got to figure out who is the most spiritually interested and then begin investing in those relationships in order to share the gospel with them. So make a note of those most spiritually interested and begin with them. And that's going to take time, so you've got to be patient with it. Third, make a list of your neighbors. Try to write down the first and last names of your neighbors in front of you, behind you, on all sides of you. Try to write that down. Label them on whether or not, like, are they a stranger to you? Do you not know them at all? Are they an acquaintance to you? Are you a friend of theirs? Right? And you've already had conversations. Well, that's great. You can already begin moving a little quicker with those people. But where are they at in relationship to you? Then you may want to come up with ways to further those relationships into the next category. Right? So if you don't know them very well, well, how do you move them to the next category of an acquaintance to friendship? We're going to hear from Clay and Lee a little bit more about how to do that. Fourth, plan for trips. Plan for trips. Carry two ways to live tracts with you just in case you don't have enough time to explain the gospel, whether it be with a hotel worker, whether it be on an airplane, if you're on vacation or on business. Schedule coffees and lunches with friends when you go back to your hometown. Many of you still have friends back in your hometown. Schedule coffees and lunches with them whenever you go back and begin to build that relationship. It may take a little bit longer because you don't go home all the time. Number five, plan your meals. If you know you're going, right, if you know you're going to cook, cook a crock pot one night. Then you can ask the neighbors next door if they would like to join. Carrie Leary does this like freezer meal, tin freezer meal thing. Maybe you've heard of it, and it is a ton of food, like a month's worth of food, and it is a lot. So maybe you do that, and you get 10 freezer meals of all that food, and you're able to just throw it in a crock pot and get it in the morning and get it ready, and you're set up to go, and you can invite people over. That's just a helpful way to do that. Call up Carrie and say, hey, I need you to teach me how to do this. She'll come over and do it, and she'll be a very busy woman after this class. All right. That's exactly right. Is she even in here? There she is, okay. Yeah. Needless to say, my house was destroyed after that. All right. Preferably at her house. All right, be hospitable. Be hospitable. Number four, lastly, pursue. Be physically available. Do you leave time in your schedule to be around others? Think of ways that you can do this. Think about your hobbies that you have and look to build relationships with others who have similar hobbies. I love to fly fish. One of the things that I could do if I wanted to reach out to unbelievers is join Trout Unlimited, which is just a group, a club of people who love fly fishing and all things fishing. And they meet up every so often and talk about fishing and environmental safety and water safety and all these kinds of things, right? So, and there are often times where filmed, like they'll do fly fishing films that are really cool, and they'll come in and do all that kind of stuff. Anyways, one thing for me is that I love to fly fish. Well, are there fly fishing groups? Oh my goodness. I could go on trips with these guys, and we would be out there for days and just building a relationship with them, right? Over fly fishing, because we have a common bond. That's one way you can do it. Okay? Think through coffee, right? Frequent a coffee place, right? So think about the hobbies that you have. Do you love coffee? Go to the same coffee shop often. Think about being a member of a gym to go and work out. Do you play golf somewhere? Are you a member of a country club? Do you play golf somewhere? Begin to build relationships with those people at the golf course. Boutiques that you frequent. Get to know the workers at the boutiques. Parks, if you frequent Wilson Park or Gully Park or whatever park there is. Continue going back to those parks. Meet people who are on the swing with you when you've got your kids and they're pushing their kid and you're like, oh, how old's your kid? What's his name or her name? These are all ways that you can begin to just build relationships with them. They're not going to get upset with you for asking what the name of their child is. You can tell them the name of your child. Okay? So if you need that, parks are great. Antique malls, people that like antiquing and like thrift or like, you know, peddler's malls or whatever, get to know the people that work at those. Get to know the people at the checkout. Secondly, holiday parties. I saw this by my previous pastor who hosted a Christmas party, and they just got their kids and they went door to door handing out invitations for their Christmas party. And they had a ton of people that came to that. People want to go to something like that. They want a party to go to near Christmas. So if there's a holiday coming up, send out invitations and just go around inviting people and invite them over. Hang out with them. Just get to know them. Build relationships within your neighborhood. Third, frequent the same places. Do you go to Onyx? Do you go to Puritan? Do you go to Arcega's? Keep going back. Same times. All the time. More than likely, if you go to Onyx, you'll see Rebecca Davis there. Next, go to the same restaurant often and ask your waiter or waitress, and this is helpful, Haley mentioned this a couple weeks ago, if Jesus Christ could meet one need in your life right now, what would it be and can I pray for it? That's helpful. They might be like, well, that's stinking weird. Well, so what? And they're probably going to answer it and be like, okay, yeah. And then they'll just give you an answer. She's had many people that gave her an answer and she's been able to follow up with them into gospel conversations. It does work. She is living proof of that. Shop at the same grocery stores that you use and use the same person in the checkout line. Jacob Moore does this well. I learned that from him. Observe non-believers' lives. Be interested in other people. When you're in conversation with an unbeliever, are you paying attention to what they like to do, what clothing they like, places they like to shop? Are they a sports fan, or do they like to craft? Do they love going to the Buffalo River or vacationing in certain places? What books do they like? Do they like craft beer or wine, or do they refrain altogether? Right? These are all things that you want to learn. If they have a tattoo, ask them what that tattoo means and why they decided to get that tattoo out of all the tattoos they could have gotten. When is their birthday? Make a birthday cake to them and deliver it to them. Be on the lookout for opportunities for gospel conversations. Pay attention to people's lives whenever they are talking to you. One of the helpful things I know with my neighbor, I just noticed that he hates going back home. He never wants to go back home after college. He would rather just stay up here. And he's talked about his family in that way, that he never wants to go back to that. Well, what have I done? I've just listened, and next conversation I have, I'm probably going to press in on that. I want to know a little bit more about that, because he's being somewhat transparent. So be on the lookout for those things. Serve others. Get their trash can, pull it up to their house, mow their lawn, let your neighbor or coworker know that you're happy to mow if they're gone on vacation or out of town. Let them borrow an extension cord, a rake, a cake stand, or any kitchenware, you name it. Help them rake leaves. Get your kids out there and help them rake leaves. Ask good questions. After you ask a question, be anticipating the next one. Ask a question as a follow-up to an answer to a previous question. And that means paying attention to what they're saying and to the answers that they give, and then recalling them and asking a question as a follow-up to the answer that they just gave. Different types of questions that you can begin with are impersonal questions, such as weather and sports, news and fashion. You can ask questions like that. Loose, personal questions, which include hobbies, work, and shopping. In-depth personal questions that get into family and upbringing, college, their major, do you like your job or not? Oh my goodness, they can go on rants for days. Spiritual questions. After that, you can go into spiritual questions. Did you go to church growing up? Tell me about your experience. What did you like or dislike? Why is that? Would you say you're still interested in church or spiritual things? How so? I was thinking about getting a group of guys or ladies together from work to read the Bible. Would you be interested in joining us? That's what that looks like. Okay, I want to invite Clay and Lee to come up, so we may have to do it fairly quickly. So I want to invite Clay and Lee to come up and just talk to us a little bit about what that looks like in their own lives, of how they practically seek to live these things out. And they would tell you that they do not do these things perfectly. All right, so there it is. So just talk about, please talk about how you all seek to do this for your own lives.
Okay, well, I've really enjoyed listening to this, Trey, and I've realized through listening like what my strengths and weaknesses are. And I think for me, being home, I have a lot of opportunity with my neighbors, and having young kids, like I'm just outside a lot, and I really love the relationship building. So I feel like those are my strengths. I like gathering people and just, you know, interacting outside in the street, and we've had the neighborhood Christmas party, and I love doing all that. Where I need a lot of prayer and accountability is like, and I also love to share my story and, you know, share the gospel. And I think Chaz asked such a great question, because that's the hardest part is asking for a response. Because I like peace. I like people to like me. I like, you know, having friendly relationships with people. And a lot of times when you present that question and you push that, it turns people off. And so I think kind of that's where we are with our neighbors. We've lived there